Good morning, everyone. Well, praise the Lord that I got here today. It's been a rough week. So I just thank you for your prayers, those of you who knew about my situation. It was improving yesterday, so I'm just thankful that the Lord has given me strength to be up here. We've come to Exodus 15, and I entitled this chapter, Praising and Complaining. It's not necessarily two subjects, you might not think that they should belong together like that, but there they are in the Bible, right next door to each other. And some people, when they try to give a sermon, they try to give one sermon on the first part of the chapter and then next sermon on the other section. But as far as we're concerned, we're trying to deal with it all together. So we've got all of it in juxtaposition. So first of all, I'd like to read the words from the New Testament that I think would help us to just not just for what we've done so far, but also where we're going. We're going with the children of Israel into the wilderness. And we've looked at what happened to them in Egypt and how they were miraculously brought out of Egypt. And I just want to read this section from. And if you have your notes here, that I just put one little excerpt here, one verse, part of one verse. But I want to read this section because I think it has a great bearing on what we've studied and what we will study. So Paul says to the Corinthian believers, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware or ignorant that all our fathers, the people of Israel, were under the cloud and passed through the sea." That's what we read about last week. seems like just only yesterday. Anyway, "all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Now, what that tells us is that when we read these stories in the Old Testament, we should really be thinking about, well, how's Christ brought out? Yes, it was going to be 1,500 years until Christ came into the world. But these are illustrations for us. It's like a picture book that gives us illustrations of what God was doing there and how you take the physical part of this, and this is an illustration of what's happening to us today spiritually. So it goes on to say, but, you've got to watch out for that, but, verse 5, "with most of them," all those people going into the wilderness, "with most of them, God was not well pleased." And we'll see that, you get the kind of hint of how that's going to transpire as we start to go through the wilderness. We just get the first illustration of that. Maybe we got the first illustration of it last week because there were complaints there. In fact, we saw some of those in Egypt itself. But follow along here. "Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." So there is something there about desiring things that we shouldn't be desiring. "And do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." And then that's going to be the golden calf. And it's going to be a few weeks before we get there. But there was a real problem there. People were idolaters. And so that should be a question in our heart. Are there things in my life that I'm putting in front of God. Now, that's a kind of a definition of idolatry. You know, I'm going to put this before God. And so, or whatever it is. Now, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. We were just referring to that in the first meeting, and that in Numbers, the fiery serpents. Yeah, that was there's that illustration there, and it's a picture for us. Nor complain, and that's what we're going to see today. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer or the destroying angel. Now all these things happened to them as examples, as illustrations, as types. And they were written for our admonition, for our teaching. So not just for them to go back and say, oh yeah, that was an interesting story. That happened way back then. But it's for our admonition, for our learning, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, and here's an application in this particular passage, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And then wonderful promise. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. So we've got a passage in the New Testament that could very well be a commentary on some of the things that we're looking at today. Now, I took the time to do that, precious time that I have precious little of. So, and this is the one verse that I just picked out. And so hopefully you who are following Zoom, you know that this is a very important passage that kind of comments on what we're looking at today. We have the next few slides that are review. I took some of these pictures off of the internet, and then I just picked out certain verses. The children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men beside children. So here you have a huge group of people all fleeing their bondage in Egypt. And so we've been looking at that in past weeks. And then a few verses later, it goes on to say, it is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. Yes, this was going to be and should have been memorialized over and over again. The Passover. Why are we celebrating this? Would some kid ask their parent. Well, this is why. And then you give the answer. And you see this multitude. And there they all are coming out. And so the artist has kind of got all these people together. And think of all the expectation there was there. The fact that they're looking forward to getting out from under that horrible bondage that they've been in. And people have died. People have been injured. People have just had a horrible time in that land of bondage. And now they're escaping. And what a wonderful thing. And you can just see the release happening. And then they get out. And then now what? Oh, here, follow Moses. So, and they're following Moses. And the Lord leads him up to the Red Sea. And here they are camped at the Red Sea. It says something else, though. It said that the Egyptians pursued after them. So there's a change of mind. There's a change of heart. And I don't know what happened first, whether the people who were in the camp heard the vibrations of the chariots, because there were at least 600 chariots, or whether they saw them approaching. whatever it was, they knew full well what that could mean, and it could mean certain death. This was the superpower of that time, and you did not look forward to running into a group of an army like this. And here, these people were not soldiers; they were just slaves that were escaping, and here they were pursuing after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them. So here they were, and it looked like there was no hope. And so here, Brother Quincy shared with us what happened. Moses telling him, be still and see the salvation of the Lord. He's going to save you from what is coming. But you see here, this is material. And the thought is that, well, that's something that I can't see. The salvation I can't see. So there's something here that is needed in addition to the terrible, you've got this horrible enemy coming towards you. What are you going to do? And it's an interesting commentary, another verse from the New Testament. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. See, so both of them, both the children of Israel and the Egyptians, they saw the same thing. And I don't know how much faith the children of Israel had. Some of it was pretty small, as we shall see. But Moses, he called out to the Lord and trusted in him. And there was faith there that was stirred up. Evidently, they believed and they followed Moses. There was no such faith there on the part of the Egyptian soldiers. They just saw this helpless group of people that they were going to follow after. Here's a verse that says, but the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. It must have been a tremendous thing. Excuse me. It must have been a tremendous thing that they saw that must have, for a kid going through that, seeing that water, it must have stayed with them for the rest of their lives. It must have been something amazing. And then what was happening? They knew that the Egyptians were following behind them. It says, thus Jehovah saved Israel on that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. So that just showed how close it was. They weren't far behind, but the Lord intervened. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. So that's where we've come to. So you say, well, they have this song of Moses. Why sing this song of Moses? That's because of all the things that we've been just going through just now. And it says an interesting thing in that Psalm 103 that we were reading earlier today in the previous meeting. It said that he made his ways known unto Moses, and his acts to the children of Israel. And so that's one thing I want us to be thinking about. As we have these illustrations before us, we can do one of two things. We can just see the actions. Okay, well, that happened, that happened, that happened, that happened. Or we can see the meaning behind the action. That means that God is all-powerful. God will overcome in the end, and all the other aspects of the character of God. And that was one of the problems with the children of Israel. They only saw the actions most of the time. They just saw, oh, there's a pillar of fire. There's this rock pours out water. That lake didn't have any water in it. It had water in it, but you couldn't drink it, and now you can drink it. It's just kind of just like these little. They had these blinders, like the old. I remember growing up in Belgium. They had these horse-drawn carts still in the middle of Brussels in the capital city of Belgium, and here you had all this traffic, and horses could be easily startled by a loud noise. So they had these horses with blinders on, so they could just focus on what's in front of them and not be startled by, oh, what's that? You know, oh, what's that? You know, that sort of thing. Yes, you saw. I remember seeing those horses with blinders on because there were still certain carts. I remember on the apartment we lived in, on that street, there were all kinds of cars rushing back up backwards and forwards. And here's a bread man, and he had his cart drawn by a horse, and he had these blinders on, and it just seemed kind of like a quaint little anachronism. I said, "Oh, that's interesting. Something left over, you know, from the past." But it's not so good if you're just keeping your eyes so focused like that, you can't get the big picture. And it's like a lot of these people just could not get the big picture of the God whom they were serving. And they just saw the immediate action, and then it's like instant amnesia and, okay, what are we going to do now? This is a disaster, you know. And then, well, yeah, but God did this, but there was like, it's almost like there was no memory of that. So, the Song of Moses, the time of the song, we've just gone over that. The tone of the song, there was just this great outburst of joy. And the theme, praising God for this great deliverance that they had had. And so we as we look at this song, I just want to pick out four things that we could see. And then at the end, there's a repetition, the kind of like summary of the whole song. And then like a chorus led by Miriam, the sister of Moses and Aaron. So then sang Moses, oh, pardon me, by the way, as I get these pictures, they're not always, it looks like one moment Moses has a different headgear or someone else looks a different, it's not all from the same artist and everything, so you have to use a little bit of your imagination. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel, saying unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing. And so I want to, first of all, point that this song was something that was very personal. And I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. So you can look at it just as these words, the Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. Okay, that's the verse. Now, the Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt. So there's an emphasis there. Moses knew and had a personal relationship with God. So, we can stay here all day long and listen to all these lessons and think about it, but if you don't have that, that is a basis for everything that follows. You're not going to get anyplace else without that. And so, and that's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, as he said, you're a teacher sent from God, and he said, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Unless a man is born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of God. So that's the first prerequisite. And if you don't have that, well then, everything else is going to be just kind of like, as the saying goes, water off a duck's back. So you can do all the right things and still be under the judgment of God in eternity. So this is very, very important for that personal relationship. And you see that in this song. And same with the 23rd Psalm that everyone recites. So many people have learned it by heart. The Lord is my shepherd. Same principle. So it's a personal relationship. It's also a proclamation. What God has done. And just put this kind of, this is what God has done here. It was an amazing thing to watch. And for just moments before, just hours before, this was the most feared army on the face of the planet. And here, what God has done, and we have like a summary here. Just going through real quickly, he has become our salvation, verse 2. He's a covenant-keeping God of Abraham, the fathers. He is a warrior hurling Pharaoh's forces into the sea. His burning anger consumes rebellious sinners. He works wonders. He guides the people whom he has redeemed to his holy habitation. He gives them an inheritance. He dwells with his people. He reigns forever. So, you know, that's just to give it's kind of an overview sketch. And this is not a phrase that we kind of consider with God. God is a God of love. God is love. As after all, that's the verse that we learn in the Bible. The Lord is his name. So, but depending on which side you're dealing with, if you are attacking God and rebelling against him, I think that those people in the trenches there, that those people following the children of Israel, they didn't have very long to consider that, but they certainly realized before they died that the Lord was against them, and they were dealing with a power that was way more than anything that they dealt with. They should have known, because the death of the firstborn, the Passover death of the firstborn, should have given plenty of warning, but they'd forgotten that. Just like the children of Israel forgot too. So the Egyptians weren't the only ones that forgot. But here it was. And Pharaoh's chariots and his army, he has cast into the sea. He has chosen captains. He has also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like stone. Your right hand, O Lord, has become a glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath. It consumed them like stubble. Very interesting that they use that word stubble there. Consumed them like stubble. What did Pharaoh say to the children of Israel? You're going to have to make bricks out of stubble. Very ironic there that here now that stubble is that they're the stubble now. And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The floods stood upright like a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea, and then what happened? Well, the enemy, going back a little bit in time, the enemy said, so here Moses, we've seen Moses and his I, my, and his relationship with God. Here is Pharaoh and his my, I, that kind of idea. And this is typical of man, typical of the today. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my desire shall be satisfied on them, I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy. It reminds you a lot about politicians today. You're going to hear a lot about, I did this, I did that, oh, I'm so great. You know, there's a lot of that going on. And you'll be up to here with it by November. So anyway, Pharaoh was right in there with all the rest of them, making all his claims, but it all came to nothing. Pharaoh's boasting was brought to nothing. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. And I saw this picture, I have to include this because this kind of gets an idea of the panic that was going on. It must have been awful. I mean, there was no one around to tell about it afterwards, as the Bible says. They all were drowned. But it must have been an awful development. And this just happened just within just very few moments. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? So you have that's just the fact that all the boasting of man comes to nothing. And that's something we need to keep be aware of when we look around us and we hear a lot of the boasting, not just of politicians, but of people around us. Who is like you, O Lord? And so he's incomparable. Doing wonders. Fearful in praises. Doing wonders. You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them up. And then there's another aspect. The fact that he's a guide. He's a leader. He leads the people. He was going to lead his people through the wilderness. He led them to the Red Sea. They said, "Why? What are we going to do now?" He led them right through. And then in your loving kindness, you have led the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. So eventually he was going to lead them to Mount Sinai. So that holy habitation there, there's a little bit of debate as to exactly what's being referred to. Does that refer to Canaan finally when they get there? Or is it going to be the Mount Sinai where the Ten Commandments were given to Moses? And then there's a proclamation of what God has done. And then there's like looking forward. What's going to happen? There's a prediction. What God will do. So in light of what's been happening, this is what's going to happen. The people will hear and be afraid. And this is definitely what happened. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. So the Philistines, they were a force to be reckoned with. But this must have the rumor of this must have gotten out to the other nations, and they say, "Wow, we better stay clear of these people." Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them. By the greatness of your arm, you will be; they will be as stone. So you have that same. Kind of metaphor, if you like. Just like there was that metaphor about the Egyptians sinking in the water like stone, here they are, these people, they'll be just paralyzed. And so as I was looking at this, I thought, you know, this prediction, so this means that what we've seen so far of what God is doing, that's just the beginning. But he's going to continue doing that. And that's true for us as well. Till your people pass over, O Lord. Till the people pass over. So they passed over the Red Sea. They also passed over Jordan. And they had to pass through the wilderness. And you will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance. In the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling. The sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. And so there's some real just definite statements of faith concerning what's going to happen in the future. And I was thinking of Paul. So some of us out there are memorizing Philippians. Okay, we had one reference to Philippians already in the worship service. Here's another one. Being confident of this very thing. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so Paul said of those Philippians that you're going to, that the work has just begun, but it's in process. And that was what was true of the children of Israel. It was God wasn't through. He was just starting. I thought of this hymn that we sing so often in our worship service. How God fulfills his purposes and his promise. I believe he died before he was at age 40, this gentleman. But in that short life of his, in which he seemed to accomplish way more than I've ever accomplished, I mentioned that, this man wrote the second verse of the song that we sing, the work which his goodness began, the arm of his strength will complete. His promise is yea and amen, and never was forfeited yet. Things future, nor things that are now, nor all things below, nor above, can make him his purpose forego or sever our souls from his love? That kind of makes you start to think about Romans chapter 8. What can separate us from the love of God? Just a wonderful hymn that we sing, written by this man. So, moving forward 40 years, the spies going into Jericho. Now, before they lay down, these two spies, Rahab hid them in Jericho. She came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you." So that's a kind of a fulfillment of what we just read in that song. "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea when you came out of Egypt." So news got out. And then moving forward another 10, 20 years, the fulfillment of God's promises described after Israel had conquered the enemies in their enemies in Canaan. And this is one verse here, quoted from the NIV. "Not one of all the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled." There's a statement kind of emphasizing God's faithfulness in fulfilling his commands and his promises. And then I said, okay, that you have a personal relationship in this song. You have the proclamation of the deeds of the Lord. You have what he's going to do as well as what he has already done. And then finally, you have a portrait of what God is like himself. And I just highlighted some of these. His eternity, the fact that he is... Now, 11 times are mentioned Jehovah, or you see in your Bibles the Lord, L-O-R-D in capital letters. That the self-existent one. And that's a character of the eternal nature of God. His power. "Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power," verse 6. His wrath. And you don't want to be on the wrong side of the wrath of God. And it says in the New King James, "You sent forth your wrath, it consumed them like stubble." And then supremacy. "Who among the gods is like you, O Lord?" And then holiness. "Who is like you, majestic in holiness?" Now you see some overlap here. There, you have the character of God as well as the actions of God. And the two seem to overlap. And as you can see, I had a little bit of struggle outlining this. Kind of like, okay, just nice little outline. Put them in little boxes, and it's not quite as easy to do that when you've got a song or poetry. And love, "In your unfailing love or mercy, you will lead the people you have redeemed." So here you have these wonderful characteristics of God. And then the summary that is given, "For the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea on them. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea." That's kind of like a summary of everything that we've been looking at. And then Miriam comes in, and this looks like a different Miriam than the first Miriam you saw. So if one of the kids notices that, that's because it's a different picture by a different artist. I probably had a different idea of Miriam. So anyway, for what it's worth. Anyway, then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out. And you can just see the overflowing feeling ahead of exuberance. "Miriam answered them, 'Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea.'" So there's this wonderful ending of this whole section. And what a positive note to end on, right? And I've got 10 minutes to spare. No. Anyway, the beginning of the wilderness journey. And so there is some debate as to the exact nature of the journey. And so here's the traditional route of the Exodus, just so you know that there are different people have different ideas as to the exact route that was taken. And so here they're setting out on the wilderness journey. And now it's going to come the test time. They've been rejoicing, and we'll see how long that lasts. And there's this is another more detailed map, and it follows pretty much the same traditional route that we were looking at just now in the other map. And the artist's conception, Israel going 3 days into the wilderness. And what does it say there? Now, there's a photo here. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. So that must have been, that must have been getting to them. One day after day, what are we going to do for water? What's going to happen now? And then finally, here's some water. And there's a release of, how thankful, there's water. And they get to that water, and what happened? When they came to Marah, they couldn't drink from the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, its name is called Marah. So that's a logical name for that place. The people murmured. So this is, you see this, you're going to see this word. You've seen this word. They murmured before when they saw the Egyptians coming at them, before they got, they knew that the Red Sea was going to part. And now they're murmuring about water, and they're going to be murmuring about other things. And we're going to see it next week and probably a week after, and a week, and it just goes on and on. So people murmuring against Moses saying, "What shall we drink?" And so I like this quote of Spurgeon, because this really seemed to kind of hit the nail on the head here. We are too prone to engrave our trials on marble and write our blessings in sand. And so you have on the one side, you've got something that's cast in granite, and you'll be totally constantly reminded, whereas the sand, a little breeze and blows, or the sea comes in and washes it out, and that's, it's gone. And next day you won't see it anymore. Well, that's sort of like what he's talking about there. Just it's just so the tendency. Another hymn we sing: "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the Lord I love." You know, I don't know if I got the words exactly right, but that's someone decided they wanted to change the words of that hymn, by the way, and I don't know if it was Ironside or who, one of them said, "You just leave the words of that hymn alone," because they're a good reflection of what happens so often with us. So, do all things without murmuring and disputing. So here's another Philippians verse, 2:14 this time. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. So it's a problem we have today. It's that problem they had back there in the time of Moses. It's a problem we have today. It's a problem they had in the New Testament times. Cure for grumbling. Thankfulness. In everything give thanks, it says there in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks. And you see these two, one walking through a doorway and the other one's having a real frustrating time. And then another verse about thanksgiving, Psalm 100, verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Now, I like this quotation. It's a kind of a paraphrase of Spurgeon, but it's very kind of insightful. Usually we aren't honest enough to grumble directly against God, so we aim it at others. We grumble about people who irritate us or about our circumstances. But since God is sovereign over every hair that falls from our heads, and you can kind of fill in the gap there, what does that mean? That means we're really grumbling against God when we grumble against these things. Which reminds me about what happened this morning when I took this PowerPoint and I tried to change it, kind of send it from my main computer to a flash drive, and it would not, nothing would work. And I was saying, Lord, I've been really feeling lousy this week, but I'm not going to, Lord, I mustn't grumble. This is a test. This is my test. And so then I get to this morning, and the computer, I was grumbling. I was skating on thin ice there. Paul's instructions to the new believers, and this is how I felt this morning. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in faith, now that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. I was feeling like I was having much tribulation with my computer. So then Moses cried out. The people were complaining. Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. There he made them a statute and a regulation, and there he tested them. So here, this was a test. This wasn't just, this is going to provide you with water. It was also a test. And so when all kinds of things happen to us that we kind of get frustrated with and everything, we say, okay, remember, the Lord is testing us. This could very well be a test that the Lord is testing us. And how am I doing in this test? And said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians. And they'd witnessed that. Oh, it was terrible what had been going on with the 10 plagues in Egypt. For I am the Lord who heals you. And so here you have a name, a new name for God. That now they're Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. And I just wanted to remind us all that the Lord is the one that heals. So, yes, he heals from whatever sickness we have. And we're all conscious of the virus that's going around and other sicknesses too. But there's a healing that is needed for the greatest sickness of all, which is sin. That the sin, that virus is something that no one has got. The only antidote is the blood of Christ. So, I got Schofield, a quote from Schofield that I liked too. These bitter waters, this is a note from Schofield's reference Bible, were in the very path of the Lord's leading. So it wasn't just, why did we go there? Why didn't we go this way? They were being led this way, and they got led right into this spot. And so they were led to that and stand for the trials of God's people that are educatory. And I didn't know that there was even such a word. But anyway, not punitive. So that means that God's not just there to try to punish us. He's there to train us, to educate us. The tree which healed the water should remind the Christian that the cross, which became sweet to Christ as expression of the Father's will, can take the bitterness out of all such experiences. When our maras are so taken, we cast the tree into the water, and blessing and growth follow. And so I just thought of someone threw a kind of cross, wooden cross into water. But what does that represent? It might represent something different for each one of us out there. But do we need to throw that cross into, apply the cross to something in our lives that's giving us so much trouble? And then they came to Elim. So it was just like, what a relief, you know. Where there were 12 springs of water and 70 date palms, and they camped there. So the Lord leads us through a kind of a different type of places, and sometimes it's really rough, and other times the Lord is blessing. And so I just got a couple of pictures here. And God was gracious, even after the much grumbling. And so it's just how patient God was with those people and how patient God is with us as people who very often don't give God the credit. So the lessons, I'm just going to quickly finish here. The lessons, okay, life is a mixture. I think we all will agree with that. Life has a master. And he said, you can't serve two masters. Now, they've been serving Pharaoh. Now they're serving the Lord. And you know, we want to go back to serve Pharaoh. No, that's not going to work. You got one master. We serve the Lord. And you have one master. You cannot serve two masters. And there are a lot of Christians out there that are trying to serve two masters. They're trying to serve a Pharaoh, and they're trying to serve the Lord. And it's not working. It's not working. Then lessons about our sinful tendencies, living for self, it's being self-centered, walking by sight, not by faith, never being satisfied. And then lessons about the Lord, and how he's aware of our needs and how he's able to meet our needs. And this is an outline that I just handed out to you. But if God has saved you, joyfully sing his praises. The Lord has saved us from a terrible past, from the sin. The Lord has promised us a glorious future. We've gone over that. The Lord is exalted for his mighty actions. The Lord is exalted for his awesome attributes. And these are all things that we've kind of touched on. If God saved you, avoid the terrible sin of grumbling. Past salvation experience is no guarantee against sin. So we're relying on a past experience. That's not going to work because it's a day-by-day experience. Sin of grumbling due to false expectations. These people probably thought it was going to be in and out and out of, into the Canaan just like that. And they didn't realize that they were going to be wandering around for 40 years. And as one writer pointed out, it didn't need to be 40 years. It could have been a lot shorter. And some of us are going round and round in circles as well in our Christian lives. So that's something, that's another warning. Grumbling due to forgetfulness and lack of faith. Grumbling denies the loving faithfulness of God, and grumbling hinders our enjoyment of God's blessings. And I just take the notes and think of that passage. And it's just actually I got this from I adapted it from a writer on the internet, and just it seemed to summarize everything so well. It put the two things in contrast so well, saving us. So we can praise him, or grumbling because we forget all about it and we get distracted. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So there's another Philippians verse, and that speaks very, very powerfully to what we've just been looking at. And just as we close, the Lord is a man of war, and that knowing therefore the terror of God, we persuade men. So knowing what God is like, shouldn't we be telling others about Jesus? Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor. So the Lord shall reign forever. So maybe very soon we'll be praising the Lord in heaven in this scene in Revelation. And I don't know if this artist got it right at all, but and they sing the song of Moses, and it's referred to here in Revelation 15, verse 3, and there's a reference there. So may the Lord bless us as we think about this passage and help us to praise him and not grumble. The two main points. You know, if we got so much to thank the Lord for, and if we're thanking him, then we're too busy thanking him to start grumbling. So let's keep those two things in mind as we close our time. Thank you for your patience. Let's close in prayer. Oh God and Heavenly Father, thank you for being so gracious to us and being patient with us when we are so often have a tendency to get angry at things and maybe forget all your blessings and instead start to complain. And Lord, how often we're like the children of Israel. So thank you for that. You've given us these stories that we can take these stories to heart and apply them to our lives so that we can enjoy your Lord, the blessings that you want to pour out upon us. And we just pray we might have a victorious Christian life rather than one that's always stopping and starting because we aren't believing and we're complaining instead. So, Lord, just help us to learn these lessons that we see here. And thank you for the Song of Moses and help us to learn from the waters of Marah. And thank you for the Elims that you bring our way as well. And so we just give thanks and just praise and worship you now as we close, and we ask it all in Jesus' name.